what is the date of that Friday? Chapter 8, which is, and we spend more time there than a lot of other chapters because it's the chapter about living as a Christian in the Spirit of God, and it tells us about what God does through the power of the Spirit. And this is, we did this last time, but I just want to remind us things that Paul already said. He said, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so he talked to us about living according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you cannot obey God's commands. You cannot please God. You become God's enemy. Just thinking about it. And that's, I tell you, that's how most people in the world live because they don't have Christ as their Savior. They don't have the Spirit of God in their lives. So they live under that sentence of punishment and wrath. But the Spirit, he says, those of us who walk in the Spirit, there's no judgment. There's no condemnation for us. He leads us in righteousness. He helps us to empower us to be able to do the things that are pleasing to God. He gives us life and he gives us peace with God. We can you know, go out and pray to God anywhere, anytime, any place, and there's a sense of God's presence and peace. And we live a different life. By the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Jesus up from the dead is in us, and he gives us a resurrected power to live before God, to live in a way, again, that pleases God. The Spirit does a lot for us. He makes us very different than anybody else in the world. And one of the most important things that he does is he makes us the children of God. And that's something you have to know. People in our culture are very confused about this idea. They'll say, well, everybody is God's child. That's not what Scripture says. That's not what the gospel says. What the gospel says is it's the Spirit that makes us the children of God. Here's what Paul said. He said, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery again to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. We cry by him, Abba, Father. It is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So first of all, he talks about, again, going back to Romans 6, 7, and 8, the idea that we're not in slavery again. He says you're not, by the power of the gospel and everything that God has done for us, we're not slaves to sin. Remember he said in chapter 6, you choose who you will serve. We have the power to choose God and serve righteousness or to be let sin be our master. He says, no, you're free from that. And now you can choose God. In chapter 7, he talked about the dilemma of the Jewish person that was stuck knowing what he should be doing or they should be doing and not being able to do it. And that's not God. That's, you know, he's broke us free from the law of sin and death that's inside. He sets us free from the condemnation that is going to come upon this world, right? So God brought us out of the world. He brought us into life with Christ and life in the Spirit. The idea, you know, we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father. And the idea of being able to honestly and from your heart talk to God as Father. And just think what that means. What is a father? I mean a good father. A good father watches out for the children, protects his children, teaches the children, provides for the children. Right? I think of this, when I think of the Old Testament picture of it, it's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, right? He watches over. He leads me by into green pastures, still waters, restores my soul, spiritually and physically, caring for us, right? If I walk through the valley of shadow of death, if I'm in a scary place, if I'm in a hard time, God is still there to protect me, right? That's the Father, that's the Shepherd, and he will lead us not only in this life, but into eternity. See, but the coolest thing about this, and this is something we all need to think about, The Spirit of God that's in us. Remember, he already told us, if we don't have the Spirit of God, we don't belong to Christ. If we, you know, have the Spirit, that means we do belong to Christ. But he says, this is a mistranslation. I put down the, it basically is, it is in whom we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, the Spirit is the person in us that leads us to call God our Father. And that is so important to understand that what he's really talking about is this idea of the Spirit of God in us, and the Spirit of God testifies to us, God is your Father. God has loved you. God has sent Jesus to be your Savior, right? And that Spirit in us from God cries out to God. And he says, it's the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit. The Spirit bears witness. It tells us, hey, do you know who you are? You are a child of God. You belong to him. You are his children. And this is where, you know, we really have to stand up to the culture around us. We want to say, oh, everybody's God's children. No, they're not. Because if the Spirit of God isn't in them, if the Spirit of Christ isn't in them, if the power to do what's pleasing to God isn't in them, they can't be children of God. There's something else. We are blessed by God, by the power of the Spirit in us, which tells us that we belong to him as children. The Spirit of sonship, he calls it here. It could also be called the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit that tells us that we belong to God. He says, he said in another place that we're sealed by the Spirit as our seal of adoption. It means that God has taken you into his family, that God has brought you in. And he has loved you. And he's not just saying, as Jesus told his disciples, he's not just saying, you serve me. He says, you are my family. I'm watching over you. I'm loving you. I'm caring for you. Just like we talked about with the shepherd, right? So again, the idea that the Holy Spirit bears witness to us that I'm a child of God. Sometimes we don't feel maybe that we are living up to that standard. But you know what? I didn't make myself a child of God. I didn't make myself someone who desired to obey God. I didn't make myself someone who wanted to call God Father. All of that came from God, came as a gift from God. And it came through Jesus Christ, came through the Holy Spirit. It was God's plan to bring us into his family. He says, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now this is a very important thing. If you belong to a household, right, and the father of that household used to be always only the father because women couldn't own stuff. So if the father of the house was there, he said everything that he had belonged to you. Now he says this about Jesus and about God. He says if we are God's children, everything that belongs to God and everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. Now, some people use that, oh, look, God owns a thousand cattle on a thousand hills, and so I should be a rancher or something, right? But that's not it. The point is, God's kingdom, the glory of what God has promised us, the idea of being in a place where we live with God forever in peace, in joy, no sickness, no sorrow, no death, right? I think about the inheritance that's given to us in Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3, where he talks to the churches. Just a few of the things. He says, for every one of you that overcomes, and that's where the suffering part, we'll talk about that in a minute. But everyone who overcomes, who lives through their life and makes it into the kingdom of God without giving up their faith, without turning away from Christ, he says, they get to eat from the tree of life. There's no second death. They get a new name. They get to be with Jesus, right? They get white garments, which are garments of righteousness. Their name is written in the book of life, and it can't be taken out, right? They receive the name of God, the name of Christ, the name of his kingdom, and they get a new name. These are all promises that are in there. And then Jesus said, they get to sit on a throne with him. He says, just as I'm in the throne of my Father, you will sit with me in my throne. Just talk about all the inheritance, all the things that God has promised us. Peter says, we have great and precious promises, right, that God has given us. That's the inheritance, right? Now, there's a difference between us and the world we live in. It says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified in him. The idea of suffering with Christ, what does that mean? You know, should I go out and get beaten like Jesus was beaten? Should I get stoned like Paul was stoned? Should I go out and get shipwrecked? Yeah, well, just for one thing, standing up for the name of Jesus, standing up for the truth of God in our culture will bring about its own suffering, will bring about its own condemnation from the world. They will marginalize you. They will make, you know, names for you. They'll call you things that you don't own, right? But they will charge you with their sense of righteousness and crimes. They will say, oh, look at you, you're homophobic, or you think that a woman doesn't have the right to choose, and all this other, you name it, right? The things that they disagree with. You think the Bible's the only truth. You think this is the only place where there's life in the universe. All these different things they try to say about, you know, Christians to make us sound simple, to make us sound naive, and to show that we don't belong to them. But you know, we're not supposed to belong. Remember, Peter told us, he said, in this world, you live as strangers and aliens. Why? What makes us strange? What makes us alien? The same thing that made Jesus strange. Jesus, remember in John 6, they wanted to make Jesus a king. Now, how many guys, if they wanted to make him king, would go, hey, wait, and hide away from the people? Say, no way, you're not doing that to me, right? Jesus told his disciples when he hadn't eaten, and they said, aren't you hungry? He says, my food is to do the will of God. He was different. He was different than everybody around him. He was different than the normal, quote, people are, right? So the idea of Jesus was an alien in this world. And they treated him that way, right? They hated him. They beat him. They crucified him because he wasn't the same as everybody else. I'm thinking about the idea of how we live in this world, you know, some of us who walk with God and have the truth of God in our hearts and the Spirit of God in us, and we live in with neighbors that don't have that, and they show it by the way they behave. You know, they show it by you know, we've had bricks thrown through the windows of the church. I can't imagine somebody doing that. I had a kid Friday night, you know, cussing at me, you know, because I told him he was disrespectful for pulling out his phone and walking out of our talk about Jesus, you know. Those kinds of, well, he talked about Lot and Peter, remember? And he said, Lot sat, and it says, you know, about his, he says, his righteous soul was tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. We see what people do. We see, you know, it's unfortunate. I told that kid, I said, I'm your only hope. And he called me a name afterwards. But the idea is that they see the world differently than we do. They live in the world differently than we do, and it hurts. It hurts. That's sharing in the suffering of Christ. I'm not going to throw aside my Christianity or my statements about who Jesus is or my understanding of the truth of the Word of God just to appease the culture, just to appease people who don't believe what we believe. And we suffer for that. We suffer that, you know, and it can be even harsher than that, but we do suffer in this world. And he says, you know, he says if we suffer with him, in other words, if we're true to Jesus Christ and we're standing in the power and faith of Jesus Christ and the world doesn't love us because of that, or the world, you know, calls us names or torments us because of that, right? He says, then we are going to also be glorified with Christ. And you think about that. One of our favorite authors, Greg Bealey, talks about the God overturning the verdict of the world. The verdict of the world was Jesus was guilty. He was a fake. He was all these things they said he was, right? And God said, no, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the one who possesses life and now has the power to give eternal life. He overturned everything that the world said about him. And that's what happens to us. When we stand in the glory of God, when we stand with God as his children, right, we will definitely receive more glory than the suffering. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, he goes on to talk about why do we suffer in this world? Why is the world so messed up? And people get this so wrong. Not us, but people out in the world. How can you love a God who lets famines happen? How can you love a God who, and you just fill in the blanks of all the stuff they want to accuse God of? He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And we'll talk about this a little bit more, but the idea of creation, this whole creation waits for the day when this is over and the new heaven, the new earth, and the sons of God, the children of God, are standing in that new heaven, new earth. Then he talks about why this world is the way it is. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility. The creation was subjected to futility. I think these are some of the strongest words about this present evil age in Scripture. He says, you know, futility is basically being useless on the basis of being futile and lacking content. Useless, futile, empty, futility. Some people's mouths are filled with futility. The way they talk, heathens, Paul said, heathens talk in a futile manner. In other words, I mean, you hear it all the time, the way people just curse and swear and say all kinds of vile things, right? Futility. People, basically, who don't know God, their minds become futile. They're only thinking about things that don't matter. Remember Ecclesiastes, that book? You know, it says, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity, right? Everything on this earth. If you don't have God in your life, I don't care what you're trying to do, it makes no sense whatsoever. That's the whole book of Ecclesiastes. You want to gain knowledge, it doesn't matter if you don't know God. You want to gain wealth, it doesn't matter if you don't know God. And everything that you can put your hand to, you know, whether you work hard or whatever, if you don't know God, if you're not living before the Lord, it just doesn't matter. It becomes vain, futile. So the futility of this world, right, is something that God allowed to exist. Why? Why does God allow it to be? He says, not of its own will. In other words, it wasn't, in effect, the personification of creation. It wasn't the will of creation, but of him who subjected it in hope. What's the hope? The only reason why this entire creation exists is because God was creating sons and daughters. He was creating children of God. In the very beginning, we've talked about this in Genesis, right? You're going to bear my image. You're going to create image bearers. You're going to fill the earth with image bearers. That's the whole purpose of it, because sin and sin and sin and sin destroyed all that effort. And now through Jesus Christ, the hope is that God is creating children, that God is making children through faith in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the mercy of God, the imputation of righteousness, and the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us that bears witness to us that we are the children of God, right? All of that. And he said that God subjected this entire world to futility because he's waiting for the day when all those children are brought together. He's waiting for all those who belong to him to be harvested. This is the image they use often in Scripture. To be brought in together and to stand in his holy presence in his holy new heaven and new earth in their new glorified bodies and to praise God as he deserves to be praised by his children, right? It says creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. One of Meredith Klein, one of our great profs, said, you know, the creation was not intended to be the depository of dead things. This earth wasn't intended. Just think about how the things that crumble, the things that break, the things that change in this world. That's what makes this world so sad. Nothing stays the same. Everything is always falling apart. Somebody's coming into the world, but somebody's going out of the world. And there's, you know, death, decay. And this creation is filled with decay, filled with dead things. Again, new heaven and new earth, where one of the promises, there will be no more death. There won't be any sickness. There won't be any decay. I think about the idea of us being in eternity, and whatever we do, it's going to last forever because there's no decay to make it crumble. There's nothing to make it dissolve. There's nothing to make it go away. There'll be a permanency about everything in the kingdom of heaven, which doesn't exist today. So he says, we know that the whole creation's been groaning in travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Here's what he's saying. He says, all creation knows that this is coming to an end, and there's going to be something awesome that replaces it. And he says, and not everybody knows that, but those of us who have the Spirit of God, those of us who have God in us, those of us who are the children of God, we understand this is not what God intended for us. What he intended for us is much better, much greater, and, in the future, right? We've received so much from God. But one of the things that he's given us is this hope of the new creation, this hope of glorification, this hope. And what points to that for us, again, is the presence of the Spirit of God in us. I'm trying to help you understand, right, how important it is that you know the Spirit of God is in you, because the Spirit of God connects you to the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God connects you to eternity. The Spirit of God connects you to all these promises, and it makes you different because we're aware of what the world's not aware of, that this is not the end and be all of humanity. Eat, drink, and be merry, and rise up to play like idolaters do, right? That's not us. We live before a living God, and our hope is in the future. We wait for what's not yet. So we already have the Spirit in us, witnessing to us, telling us you're a child of God. But we don't see it yet, not fully. We still wrestle with the flesh. We still live in a corrupted world. We still have to guard our lives from being messed up by the world around us. It says, for in this hope we were saved. Why did God send Jesus Christ? I meant to put up our little gospel. We have the five colors, and the last color is gold. Why did God save us? Not to do stuff here, right? Only, but for the kingdom of God, for that last little golden color that says we belong to God. It says, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? You know? That's why I always tell you, whenever you see the word hope, it's talking about future. But here it's also talking about what we haven't seen. I haven't seen the new heaven and new earth. I haven't seen the new body that God has promised. I haven't seen or felt the power of eternal life in my weakening frame. I haven't seen that yet. But because God has said he's going to do it, I believe it. I believe God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. I do believe that God is going to bestow upon us life, as Jesus called it, life abundantly. I do believe that God is going to give us that new body that's perfected and at peace with God, a spiritual body, as Paul called it. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it. One of the things we're supposed to do is be patient. This world can be hard. This world can cause trouble. This world can sometimes torment us because we're aliens, we're strangers, right? But if we possess the power of God, the Spirit of God, the gospel of God in our heart of hearts, we don't give up. We don't quit. We wait. Because we know one day every promise of God is going to be fulfilled. Every promise of God is going to be fulfilled for those who belong to him. We're children of God. The Spirit tells us that. But we haven't seen the fullness of it yet. So we wait. We wait until we receive the full completion, what we have not yet seen. Right? New body, new heaven, new earth, life with God, being in Christ perfectly. No more concern about sin, just peace, joy, and celebration and worship with God forever. You know, God's a great father. This is Father's Day. We ought to thank our Father for being such a great Father and giving us such great hope. Amen? Amen.